for those who want to dig deep and grow strong. This is the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and teacher, Jeff Kinley. It's time to power up your faith and take your walk to the next level. Now, here's Jeff with today's podcast.
All right, we're starting a new series here on the Vintage Truth Podcast called The Amazing Prophecies of the Bible. And I'm so excited about this series because we're going to examine some of the most incredible predictions that the Bible makes and how they've all come true. And that's the incredible thing about prophecy. You know, the Bible is about 30% prophetic. In other words, 30% of the Bible was prophetic when it was written. And about half of those prophecies have come to pass, and the other half are yet to come to pass. And so we're still waiting on a lot of prophecies here, but there are a lot of prophecies that obviously have already come to pass, but they were fulfilled literally and exactly the way the Bible prophesies them. And that's what is so amazing about Bible prophecy. So as we go through this series, I think there's going to be about 10 different episodes on this thing. You're just going to be amazed at what you see here in the scripture. And, you know, it kind of makes sense. If you just follow kind of the logic here, you have an infinite God who has infinite power, and he sees the future and he causes the future. He can cause anything to happen that he wants to happen. So if he says something is going to happen, it will happen. And that's why it's so amazing to me that people don't believe what Revelation says when they believe what Isaiah said about the Messiah and what Micah said about the Messiah and what Moses said about the Messiah. You see what I'm saying? If all those prophecies were fulfilled literally, then why do we get in our time, our day and time, and go, oh, no, the future prophecies can't be fulfilled literally? Well, all of the other ones were. I mean, literally all of them. So why should we not believe that all the rest of them are going to be? So when people get to Revelation, they go, oh, well, that's got to be symbolic. Well, Isaiah didn't think his prophecies about the Messiah were symbolic. They were spot on. And so that's what we should expect. So that's why we're doing this series, is so that we can examine some of these incredible prophecies. Now, right before we jump into this thing, I just want to remind you about a couple things. Number one, make sure you get the app, the Vintage Truth app, okay? Get it on your phone, get it on your Roku, get it on your Apple TV. And that way you can watch or listen. You have the choice there because it gives you a chance to just do audio or video and audio on those devices. Also, my website, if you go to my website, it'll give you an opportunity to subscribe to my newsletter. And my newsletter is basically, I mean, maybe 12 times a year. So that's 12 emails in an entire year. I might do something special every now and then, but for the most part, it's just going to be me sending you an email about once a month. And typically it has a video with it, but not always. But I don't barrage your inbox. So subscribe to those, okay? The other thing is the prophecy conference that we're doing, Todd Hampson and I, the Prophecy Pros, are doing in January, January 27th through 30th. It's the Prophecy Pros Winter Conference. It's going to be in Orlando, Florida. It's going to be amazing. We're starting to get a lot of response from this. People are really starting to say, hey, I look forward to doing this. I'm driving from Texas or whatever. Watch this. We're getting emails from all over the world from people who are starving for biblical truth, especially as it relates to the times in which we're in. There are pastors, there are some great pastors in our country that are addressing these things. And by the way, I got to tell you, I'm going to be announcing here in a couple of podcasts a prophecy conference that I'm going to be a part of in February. I'm not going to tell you about it yet because it's not officially online yet, but it's going to be there. It's going to be an incredible prophecy event, and it's going to bring literally the world's greatest experts together for one day. But I'll tell you about that later. All right, back to the prophecy conference. Down in Orlando, if you'll go to theprophecyprosconference.net, and I'll put that link here for you, you can go to the website and you can see a video about it and all that stuff. So anyway, check that out, all right? Okay, so we're going to dive into these amazing prophecies by looking at the very first prophecy, okay? The first prophetic word that we get in the Bible is a prophecy that we find in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. And I want us to look at it here because it's pretty significant. Because if you don't, you know, really pause and look at it, you might miss it. But here's the context. So Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden. And when they sinned, they ran from God. And God came looking for them, thankfully, because they never would have come back to God, ever. Because they now had a sin nature, and they were hiding in shame. They were under guilt. They had lost their identity. They didn't know who they were anymore. And so God had to come looking for them. And by the way, that's how you and I are saved today, when God comes looking for us. Nobody looks for God, okay? Romans 3, 10 through 12 says that there is none righteous, no, not one. They have all turned aside. They have all gone astray. And it says no one seeks God, not even one. So left to ourselves, without God's intervention and his pursuing us, not a single soul on planet Earth would ever seek God. I mean, that's what Jesus said in John 6, 37 through 40. He just said that everybody that comes to me are people that the Father has initiated drawing them to myself, Jesus said. So Adam and Eve are in that same situation. And when God finds them, he tells them that there's going to be some consequences for their sin. And so first God goes and he talks to the woman because she was the one who was deceived first. Of course, Adam, her husband, should have protected her, should have looked out for her, should have defended her against the serpent, but he did not. He was passive, and male passivity is a huge curse on men today. But anyway, he says to the woman, he says, "What have you done?" And she said, "Well, the serpent deceived me." And so she blames it on the serpent. And then God then pronounces this curse then on the serpent. And he says to the serpent, now keep this in mind. This serpent was a four-legged creature that Satan had inhabited and made to talk. Now, we don't know if other animals could talk at that time. We don't just assume that they could, but you know, there's a lot of things about the pre-fall world that were vastly different from now. I mean, even Adam's ability to think was light years beyond what anyone on earth can do today. But anyway, all that to say is he was talking, and he actually spoke Eve's language. And God says to the serpent, this four-legged creature, he says, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I, God says, will put enmity or war between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And you shall bruise him," her seed, "on the heel, and he will bruise you on the head." Actually, that's it, got it reversed. It says, "He shall bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel." Now, what is that? What in the world is he talking about? Well, you know, theologians obviously have weighed in on this thing, and they've commented on it. And in order to understand what this really understands, you have to, really means, you have to understand the context that's going on here. The context is that mankind has fallen. Humanity has sinned. We're cursed. We're doomed. There's no hope for us. And here is what Bible experts call the first preaching of the gospel, or the proto-evangelium. It just means the first gospel that we see. And it's a promise and a prophecy, and which prophecies are, they're also promises, right? And so the promise here is that one day the seed of Satan will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of Satan. So what's it talking about here? Well, John Calvin, who's a great theologian, he thought that this verse is just talking about snakes. He just said, it's just a verse about snakes. You know, snakes are bad. Everybody hates snakes, kind of thing. and there's going to be, you know, enmity. Snakes are going to bite you on the heel, kind of thing. But man has the ability to crush the head of the serpent. In a very cursory reading, that might be what you might think it's referring to, but it's not. Because when you look at the seed of the woman, and you look at what the Bible says about the seed of the woman, typically in Scripture, it talks about the seed of the man. But when it talks about the seed of the woman, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, I want you to look what it says here, because the context is really key here. In Galatians 4:4, it says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law." And this seed of the woman here that Scripture talks about, I mean, Christ would come through, obviously, a woman in the virgin birth, which is another prophecy we're going to talk about and how important that is to our faith. But typically, when Scripture talks about this conflict, you know, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, it's talking about the fact that we have an enemy. In fact, the devil, when you go to Revelation chapter 12, this is very interesting, because people say, well, that's not the devil he's talking about there. It says in Revelation 12:9, "And the great dragon who was thrown down, the serpent of old," okay, so Yahweh is talking about the devil here, "was thrown down." And he says, "I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and authority of our Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them night and day." So this is definitely the devil we're talking about here. So who is the seed? Who is the seed of the serpent? Well, when you go to John chapter 8, verse 44, listen to what Jesus said. He says, "You are of your father, the devil." Okay, well, there you go. "And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So the seed of the serpent are basically all believers and all the evil associated with Satan. So Satan is really the source of all of the lies in the world, ultimately. And those who follow him, I mean, Jesus told the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil," okay? So those people would be the one who would bruise the heel of Christ. In other words, Jesus would suffer a crippling blow at the hands of the seed of the serpent, which in that particular case were the Jewish leadership and, of course, the Roman government, unbelievers, right? Because people want to kill Christ. People want to silence and snuff out anything about Jesus and the gospel. And that's the seed of the serpent, okay? And yet Christ was crippled through that. It was a blow to him, but guess what? Because of the resurrection, then we know that now Christ has dealt a fatal blow to the devil. So a crippling blow to Jesus, but a fatal blow to the devil. And here's another cool thing. As Christ's seed, you know, Jesus calls us his children, right? We're also his brethren. We're also his bride. But as a part of the seed, the spiritual seed of Christ, we also not only participate in crushing the head of the devil in the sense that we overcome him. And because Jesus said, John says, whatever's of God overcomes the world. And we know that we have overcome the world through Christ. So we overcome Satan. And that's a part of defeating him in sort of an ongoing present way. But ultimately, Satan's going to suffer defeat. In fact, there's an interesting verse at the end of Romans. I don't know if you've ever considered this verse here, but it's one of these things that kind of gets past you. In Romans 16 and verse 20, this is kind of his benediction to the Romans. He says, "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Wait a minute. What does that mean? I mean, obviously, when we historically look at this, it's like we don't know of any instance where Satan was soundly defeated once and for all after that. It's sort of like people today talk about binding Satan, which there's no scriptural basis for binding Satan. You cannot bind Satan. He's not going to be bound until Revelation 20, when he is physically bound and thrown into the bottomless pit. But watch this. It says that Satan will soon be crushed under your feet. That word soon there means quickly, means when it happens, it will happen quickly. So he's actually referring to the fact that one day Satan will quickly be crushed under your feet. And we're going to, through God, God's going to do that. We're going to participate in that. And we're going to be a part of that, because when we come back with Christ at the second coming, we're going to have victory over the seed of Satan. And we're going to participate in that. We're not going to have to fight, because Christ's word is the only weapon that's used there. But this verse, this first preaching of the gospel, this amazing prophecy that came true. I mean, think about it. This is the very beginning of humanity. I mean, there's like nothing to look forward to. It was a bleak future for humanity. And into the pit of darkness. See, Adam and Eve had never known sin before this. However long they were in the garden before sinning, we don't know how long that was. But here's the thing. We have known sin. We were born in sin. What's all we've ever known? All we've ever known is a fallen world, you know? But they didn't have that. So think about how dark the contrast was to them having paradise and then having basically hell on earth, because there was no God in their life. And they were suffering under all of the consequences of sin, except dying physically yet, right? So in their world, this was a horrible time. And here comes this word from God to the serpent, and he addresses the one who caused this thing in to begin with. He says, you're going to have your head crushed one day. And see, right there, right in that very first prophecy, Satan knows he's doomed. He knows he's doomed. In fact, let me give you another quick scripture. This is also from Revelation chapter 12. This is incredible, because Satan attempts another coup on heaven during the tribulation period, at about the midpoint of the tribulation period. But watch what it says. It says, talking about the people who fight against Satan during the tribulation, the believers. It says, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even to death. Now watch this. For this reason, O heavens, and you who dwell on them, woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Now watch this. Knowing that he only has a short time. Knowing that he has only a short time. So, you see, the devil knows he's doomed. He knows what his future holds. And he knows that his time is short. He's on a ticking time bomb. His hourglass, that sand, that hourglass is fastly running out. And so that's why in these last days, if you wonder why the world is going to hell and people are losing their mind and our president has lost his mind, indicative not only of the fact that he can't speak intelligibly, but also the fact that he just appointed a man who thinks he's a woman to a 4-star admiral position in government, to a high-level government thing, and all the other immoral things that have been going on. Yeah, we're living in crazy times. Say it's satanic. It is satanic activity. And Satan is ramping up that activity during the last days. Because why? Because he knows his time is short. So expect these things to get more and more intense, more and more acute as we get closer to the end times. But having said that, this amazing prophecy tells us that there is hope and there is salvation for even the darkest of times through one thing and one person, the seed of the woman. Who is Jesus Christ. He is the only person who can give hope in this dark world right now. So anyone who picks up the Bible, God wanted to make sure that anybody who picked up his Bible, in the first couple of pages of his Bible, they would have hope for their life, hope for eternal life, and hope for the world around them. And that, my friend, is just one of the amazing prophecies that we see in the Bible. And in the weeks to come, I'm going to be examining some more prophecies that are absolutely going to just blow your mind and just make you become unhinged because these things are just too cool not to talk about. So anyway, all that to say, thanks for listening, and I'll see you next time with the Vintage Truth Podcast. Oh, by the way, don't forget to check out the website and also get that app and the prophecyprosconference.net. We'll see you next time.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.